Lord, thank you. Thank you for your ancient words. Thank you, Father, for the peace that can be found in them, for the love that can be found by them, for the grace and mercy that can be found in them. Lord, thank you for being who and what you are and loving us in spite of who and what we are. Thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit. Thank you for sending Jesus Christ to die on a cross for us. May we be ones that remember that, not just every day, but every moment that we draw breath. Father, search our hearts now. None of us here is free from sin. We know that. And if we don't know that, then we deceive ourselves. And your truth is not in us. But we also know, Lord, that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, we ask that you would do that. That we may approach your throne, Father, and pray. Because we also know, Lord, that your word says if we regard iniquity in our hearts, if we regard sin in our hearts, you will not hear us. So we pray, Father, that we would not regard iniquity and that you would hear us. Father, we lift this country up to you. Father, a country that seems like every time we look at the news or hear people talk, it's in turmoil. And we wonder, Lord, how long will it last? Father, if this country comes crashing down around us, if our government goes belly up, if there's chaos from one side to the other, and from one border south to the border north, we pray, Father, that you would strengthen us as believers to be a light to the rest of this country. That they would realize, Lord, that the only hope that can really be found is the hope in Jesus Christ. The only guidance that can guide us in a way that will bless us is the guidance that can be found in your ancient words. Father, thank you. Now, Father, please watch over our troops. They go in harm's way, it seems like, everywhere. Father, keep them safe. But Lord, in that harm's way, bring to their remembrance our troops, that life is fleeting. It's here but just a short while. It's a vapor. And that, Father, the most important aspect of this life is our relationship with you. Touch their hearts with that truth, Lord. Father, we thank you for the finances that you have supplied for this church. We thank you, Lord, that you have kept it open. We look out among us, Lord, and we are a small congregation. But, Lord, we would hope that you would think that we are a faithful one. Help us to be faithful, Lord. Help us to be faithful. For believers all around the world, Lord, that are persecuted far greater than anything is done in this country. For believers that are losing their lives every day because they won't renounce the name of Christ. Father, comfort them in their strife. Comfort them in their turmoil. Because, Lord, that might come here. So, Father, we pray. Father, for Patty, and others, Lord, that share the gospel with their sons and relatives, Father, their daughters. We pray, Father, that as the seeds are planted, that they would produce fruit. Father, for Marley's aunt who's recovering from surgery, be with her, Father. Comfort her. I don't know her spiritual condition, Lord, but you do. Let her know, Father, that in you we can all find hope and peace and comfort. For Jill, Lord, who is recovering from foot surgery, we do pray, Lord, that your mighty hand would be upon her and that her recovery would be fast and complete, Lord. Father, for Jerry, who's dealing with eye issues, Lord, we do pray for the doctor's wisdom and that, Lord, as he seeks medical attention for this, that there would be a quick and permanent fix, Lord. And now, Father, as we do continue in this service, as our pastor brings a message to us, as your words say, Lord, open our hearts, open our eyes, and open our ears. Help us to be changed by it, growing ever closer to you. These things we'll pray in the precious and wonderful name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Thank you.
If you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn with me to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 11. We'll be looking together at verses 33 to 36. And let's pray as we get ready to look at God's Word. Lord, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you for the opportunity to once again look at your Word. Help us to realize that we have been given an incredible opportunity to share the gospel with other people. Help us not to neglect that. Help us also to be sure that we are trusting in your Son, Jesus Christ, and him alone for our salvation, and not in anything that we've done or any achievement we may have maintained, but just in Christ and Christ alone. We thank you that you love us. Help us now as we look at your word together, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As you know, we've been in Luke chapter 11, and Christ had been accused of casting a demon out, as well as performing all of his other miracles and ministry activities in the power of Satan. This is called the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, or the unpardonable sin. As Christ stated, this generation is a wicked generation, and it seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah. The Queen of Sheba and the land of Nineveh would rise up and will rise up against the generation of Jesus' day and condemn it at the last judgment. The queen had come from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, but now something greater than Solomon had come. The men of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah, but now something greater than Jonah had arrived. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the King of Israel, the Son of David, the Lamb of God, the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us, the Son of Man, had now come. Instead of repenting and receiving him, the religious leaders led the entire nation, with the exception of a small remnant, onto the path of rejection and subsequent judgment. The light of the world had come, but Israel had rejected that light and embraced spiritual darkness. Christ then proceeded, after these events, to give his listeners a parable. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And this is called the parable of the lighted lamp. In this parable, he takes the physical reality that we know as light and darkness and uses it in a way that would help his readers understand the reality of light and darkness in the spiritual realm. Light is a metaphor for spiritual truth. Darkness is a metaphor for spiritual falsehood or evil. Those who repent of sin and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior have embraced the light, and those who have not will end up embracing the darkness. Those who receive the Bible as God's written revelation have embraced the light. Those that have not have embraced the darkness. Those who believe in a literal six-day creation have embraced the light. Those who have not have embraced the darkness. Those who hold to a biblical worldview, which orders their thoughts, their attitudes, and behaviors according to God's word, are children of the light. Those who do not are children of the darkness or children of the devil. This parable, this earthly story with a heavenly meaning, drives home the point that believers are to live as children of light. In Luke chapter 11, verses 33 to 36, we are given three imperatives that we must heed as we attempt to live as children of light in a wicked generation. Number one, first imperative, we must let our light shine. We must let our light shine. Verse 33. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it away in a cellar, nor under a basket, but on the lampstand, so that those who enter may see the light. As I've said before, we are not here to sit soak and sour. We are supposed to actually be doing something. We are to be shining our light before men. The world of Jesus' day was a dark place, spiritually speaking. There was the Roman Empire, an empire which controlled the land of Palestine and the nation of Israel, as well as other nations. They were a pagan empire. They were an empire that had a religion of gods and goddesses. They were emperors who were supposed to be thought of as treated like gods. It was an empire built on conquest and bloodshed, and it had conquered God's covenant people, the land of Israel, even as much as they hated to admit it. It had brought spiritual darkness to all those whom over they ruled. The people of Israel were for the most part in spiritual darkness. Their spiritual leadership was spiritually bankrupt. They taught the people that they are expected to achieve a relationship with God through works, doing things. Judaism, as is every other religion of the world, with the exception of biblical Christianity, was a works righteousness program. They had more rules than Hector had pups. They rejected their own Messiah, clinging instead to their own program and their own religious system. Rather than receiving the light of the world, they walked away into outer darkness, taking most of Israel with them. Now, our own day and age, as you know, is characterized by spiritual darkness. The world around us, except for a small remnant, rejects Christ as Lord and Savior. They will not repent. They will not receive him. They will not have that man to rule over them. They have their own thoughts. Why, they have their own ideas as to what God is like and who God really is. They have their own spiritual reality. They have their own opinions. They have their own points of view. They don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to be told anything except, of course, what makes them feel better. As in Jesus' day, they have embraced a type of religious program, some type of works righteousness system, which they believe instead of believing in the truth or the true gospel. And our world is progressively becoming more wicked, more violent, more addicted, more angry, and more hopeless. They will not receive the light of the world, Jesus Christ our Lord. They want to do their own thing. And you know, we were like that. Ron made a comment about what he was like. We were all like that before we became a Christian. In the midst of this dark world lives a Christian. You and me. We're in the middle of it. Each of us may be in different locations. We may be in different stations or positions in life. We may have different spheres of influence of people around us. We serve a Savior who says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John chapter 8, verse 12. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 16, Christ says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 27, what I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. So what is it that we are supposed to be telling people? We are supposed to be sharing what is called the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ. Now, what's the bad news? The bad news is the darkness of the world, the struggles with the flesh, the devil. The bad news is about sin. The bad news is about human depravity, spiritual lostness, eternal condemnation, the lake of fire. That's the bad news. The good news says it doesn't have to be that way. The good news says there's a way out of all that. The good news says that God has intervened into his own dark creation. By the way, he didn't create it to be dark. Sin did that. And it is a creation that is permeated, a creation that is corrupted by sin, and raised up in the midst of this, a Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. There's that John 3:16 verse. I know that we all know that. So what is our job? It's to preach the truth. Preach the truth in love. We're not harsh. We're not belligerent. We're not better than anybody else. We don't set ourselves up above other people. Look at these people. They don't believe in Jesus. Well, we wouldn't believe in Jesus either unless God had changed our hearts. So we preach the truth in love. We come alongside them. And we work with people. And we befriend people if they let us. We are to be ready to give or to make a defense to anyone who asks you, to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and with reverence or respect. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, a good verse. It tells us what we are to be doing, making a defense, an apologia, from which we get our word apologetics. To everyone who asks you, people say, well, yeah, you know, everybody else is freaking out about this, but you seem pretty relaxed. I mean, we feel like there's no hope, but you seem to think there is hope, and our hope isn't from us. Our hope is in the Lord, right? Who gave himself for us. And we share that. And we can't change anybody's heart. We can't manipulate or intimidate anybody into becoming a Christian. I still remember the guy in my first church that told me, well, I went fishing with my buddy. And we were out there in the middle of the lake, and I said, hey, we got to row in because I got to go to the bathroom. He said, well, and I knew when I went to church, the guy told me that I would not take the boat in the shore, or he would not take the boat in the shore until I prayed to ask Jesus into my heart. So I did. And that was a salvation experience. He hardly ever came to church. He never acted like he was very happy when he was there. His wife used to kind of drag him along, bring him to church. So I don't know if that was a real salvation or not. But we don't have to do stuff like that. We share the truth. We try to answer questions. If we don't know the answer to a question, say, you know, that's a really good question. I don't know the answer to that one. I'm going to try to find out, but I'll get back with you on that. So we're not supposed to take that lamp that was just lit and put it under a basket or to put it in a cellar. We're not supposed to hide the light. We are supposed to share the light, to reveal the light. The purpose of a lamp, as you know, we've all had lamps, right? Or a candle or a flashlight or whatever, is to provide light. It's to help people see in a dark place. God has provided, or had provided, light to Israel. And they rejected it. And they said, no, we need another miracle. No, we need another sign. Maybe you could feed a few more thousand people with some breads and fishes. This time, make a lasagna. You know, or maybe you could walk on the water for us, or maybe you could arrange the constellation or something. Just give us another sign. We need more proof. We need more light. They didn't need any more evidence. The evidence was overwhelming. They rejected it. God did not withhold proof. God did not withhold light. It was there. They just had to accept it. We should not withhold light. We should not withhold evidence. The evidence of our lives, the evidence of the Word of God, the evidences we share with people about the saving work of Jesus Christ. We should be willing to share the light of God's Word, the light of the gospel in a dark world. I think we really have to understand that it is a dark world. I know we live in America, you know, and after we leave here today, we've got all sorts of options as where we're going to go for lunch. Maybe we're going to go home, or maybe we're going to go with the big boy, or maybe we're going to go to another restaurant. You know, lots of options to go to, but we have options. There's food. Other places in the world, they don't have options. They don't have food. They eat once a day, if that on a good day. You know, and we live in America, so we're a little bit immune at times from what is really going on in the real world. We live in kind of a little bubble, and that bubble is in the process of having the air taken out of it a little bit at a time. And there'll be a day when we say, hey, the world really is dark. We just didn't really grasp it. But we live in a lost and dying culture. American culture is done. What it was supposed to be like when it first came to America, with freedom and the opportunity to worship as you please, the opportunity to get a job, the opportunity to do too many things, I think that is slowly fading away. Christ did not hide his light. He did not hide his lamp, and neither should we. You've all heard the song, this little eye of mine, I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. I'm going to read to you, I know you love it when I do this, from J.C. Ryle. He's got so many good things to say, I have to share it with you. He says, let us beware of selfishness in our religion, even after we have learned to value the light. We should labor to make all men see that we have found the pearl of great price and that we want them to find it as well as ourselves. A man's religion may well be suspected when he is content to go to heaven alone. The true Christian will have a large heart. If a parent, he will long for the salvation of his children. If a master, he will desire to see his servants converted. If a landlord, he will want his tenants to come with him in the God's kingdom. This is healthy religion. The Christian who is satisfied to burn his candle alone is in a very weak and sickly state. So we have to be willing to share the light with other people. Second imperative, we must beware of spiritual blindness. We must beware of spiritual blindness. Again, back in Luke chapter 11, I'm going to read verses 34 to 35. The eye of the lamp is your body. When your eye is clear, some of your translations say single, your whole body is also full of light. But when it is bad, your body is also full of darkness. Then watch out that the light in you is not darkness. Watch out that the light in you is not darkness. Now he's talking to the Jews there. Israel had been given an incredible amount of revelation. They had plenty of light. The evidence was plain had they chosen to receive it. Jesus showed clearly that he was God in human flesh. He had conquered death. He had conquered hell. He had conquered the world system. The Jewish leaders rejected all of this. They wanted nothing to do with it. They clung to their works righteousness program. They clung to their religious ritual. They clung to their legalism. It's always easier to make rules than it is to follow the Lord. John chapter 3, verses 19 to 20 says, "This is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed." This morning I got up and I went on the internet and I was making my oatmeal, you know, and I clicked on a thing. It showed a woman taking on four guys that broke into her house with a handgun, and she got a couple of them too, and she started firing at them. They're running out the door. Actually, they fired at her as well, but she didn't get hit. But you know, people commit crimes at night. This was a nighttime event. And so it actually showed the door getting blasted open and they're coming in, and then she all of a sudden comes out of nowhere firing. She's in her pajamas, for heaven's sakes. But, you know, you notice that the crimes are committed mostly at night. People's wicked deeds are done often at night because they don't want other people to see what they're doing. The eye here is described as the lamp of the body. If the eye is clear, if the eye is healthy, the whole body is also full of light. When the eye is bad, when it's unclear, when it's cloudy, the body is full of darkness. Light enters the brain through the eye, bringing comprehension of all that the light reveals. The condition of the eye or the condition of the lamp determines whether or not a person can perceive spiritual truth. The Jews had plenty of light. The light was not the issue. They said, "We need more light. We can't see in here." Well, the light was fine, but their eyes were bad. But their eye was bad, and there was no spiritual light that was able to make it through their eye. They were spiritually blind, and they could not and they would not see the truth. Sin blinded their eyes, and they could not receive and they could not see the person and the work of Jesus Christ. They would have nothing to do with him. They don't care what he did. Verse 35, "Then watch out that the light in you is not darkness." Now he's saying this to Jews. He's warning them because most of them have kind of bought into a false system. So he said, watch out for what you think is spiritual light is actually turns out to be spiritual darkness. You have to be aware of that. Christ issued a warning. His listeners will watch out. They were to examine themselves to be sure that what they thought was spiritual light in them wasn't actually spiritual darkness. We're told in 2 Corinthians 13:5 to examine ourselves to see whether we be of the faith. Same principle. They had to be sure that they weren't caught up in the false system of Judaism as taught by the Pharisees. They were told in another place to avoid the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees. They were to be concerned about whether or not they were in a false belief system. False belief systems were characterized by self-deception. In fact, I don't know if she knew that she did this or how it all worked out. Patty actually has something in the bulletin related to self-deception. I'll have to ask her about that. But false belief systems are characterized by self-deception. Let me give you an example. And again, it sounds like I'm picking on the Catholics. But you know, a Catholic person, they think they're fine. They go to Mass. They go to confessional. They count rosary beads. They try to be a good people, and some of them are wonderful people, you know, better than some evangelicals that we deal with. And they really believe that they're in the light. But in actuality, they're not, because they've rejected the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the Jews believed that they were in the light. The Jews believed they were just fine. You know, they said, well, why do we need to be saved? Why do we need to repent? Why is he talking about repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand? I mean, come on. We don't need to repent. We're the covenant people. We've got the prophets. We've got the Old Testament scriptures. We've got it all. And we've got the sacrifices. In fact, we're going through the book of Leviticus. You know, and you know, I was reading, we'd be looking at Leviticus chapter 1, verses 7, and all the different offerings, the sin offering, the trespass offering, the peace offering. And man, I look at that and I think, that is an awful lot of work. You know, I've only gutted one animal in my life, but if I lived back then, we'd be gutting animals left and right, and I'd probably get really good at it. But there was just a whole bunch of stuff. And it was actually, the point of it all was to point Israel towards Jesus and to create the idea in Israel's mind that they had to live a holy life. And in fact, in Leviticus 10, we see what happens to a couple people that decided to call down strange fire upon the altar of the Lord. False belief systems are no different today than they were during the time of Jesus. If we ask the Catholic, if we ask the Muslim, if we ask the Mormon if what they believe was true, they would certainly say yes. Oh yes, what we believe is true. And undoubtedly would be shocked or offended if somebody suggested that there was not. MacArthur says this, he says, tragically, those lost in the darkness of such systems imagine themselves to be enlightened. Sinners who think the darkness they are in is light are in a deadly, dangerous situation. As the Apostle Paul notes, they have become futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart is darkened. Professing to be wise, they have become fools, for they exchange the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. And there he's quoting from Romans 1, 21, 22, and 25. Jesus was warning his listeners to be careful that the spiritual light they thought they had wouldn't turn out to be spiritual darkness. When a lot of times when you're talking to people about the Lord, they're asking a question like, if you were to die tonight and you were to stand before God and he were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven, what would you say? You're trying to find out what they're putting their trust in, what they're putting their faith in. A lot of people put their faith and their trust in the fact, well, I'm a good person, which they're really not, but they think that. You know, I've done this or I've done that. I've done more good things than I've done bad things, so I think I'm probably going to be okay. And then you try to ferret all that out and get them to the point where they hopefully will understand that only trusting in Christ and Christ alone is going to save them. If they believed in Jesus, they were in the light. Now, this is talking about the Jews. If they embraced the teachings of the scribes and the Pharisees, they would be in spiritual darkness. They thought they were in the light, but they're actually in darkness. So it is with so many people in our own day and age. They think they are fine, but they have never really come to the Lord. In fact, the church is filled with people like this. You know, they say, Lord, Lord, we did this, we did that, we cast out demons. The Lord says, I never knew you. Get out of here. As H.N. Ironside put it, if you persist in loving darkness rather than loving light, God may someday say, if you want the darkness, you may have it. And you enter the darkness forever. That is the doom of those who have refused the light, eternal darkness. So we have two imperatives as we try to live like children of light. One is to let our light shine. The other is to beware of spiritual blindness. And number three, we must desire to be fully illumined or changed by the light. And we're back to verse 36 of Luke chapter 11. If therefore your whole body is full of light with no dark part in it, it will be wholly illumined as when the lamp illumines you with its rays. As children of light, we must want to be fully illumined or changed by the light. Not only do we get saved, but we are progressively growing to be more and more like Christ, and that changes how we live. And there's stuff that we struggle with from time to time, and most of you have something that you're working on, or the Lord's working on with you, but the point is that we are changing. We're becoming a person who is more in conformity with our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to have us look up some verses now. So the first one is Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Verses 6 to 21. Ephesians 5 verse 6. Lord, I don't deceive you in empty words, but because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, and always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. So now go with me to 1 Thessalonians, please. 1 Thessalonians, and this would be chapter 5. First Thessalonians 5, verses 1 to 11, talking about the day of the Lord. Verse 1. Now as of the times and epochs, brethren, we have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief, for you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are all at night, nor of darkness, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for attaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. Now I'm going to have you go to 1 John. I will have a summary statement after all these verses, so kind of wonder where I'm going. But 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter 1, verses 5 to 10. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Again, we're talking about the light-darkness contrast. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. One last passage, and this will be 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 to 12. I know I touched on verse 9 already, but we'll do the verses 9 to 12 here. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Brethren, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among Gentiles, so that the things which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. In these verses, as you probably notice, we see references to believers as children of light, followed by statements as how they are to live as children of light. When we get saved, we are saved from the penalty of sin, okay? If you receive Christ, if you repent, you could die 10 seconds later and you're in. Ask the thief on the cross when you get to heaven, he'll tell you all about it. We are saved from the penalty of sin that is called justification. In other words, we are declared righteous in Christ. As we live out our Christian lives, we are progressively being saved from the power of sin, okay? We sin less. We don't become sinless, but we actually sin less. This is called sanctification. We are children of God, and we are children of light when we get saved. As we grow in our faith and become more like Christ, we act more and more like the children of light that we already are. Our whole being, our whole life becomes illumined by the light and becomes progressively more so over time. Our eyes are opened up spiritually speaking. You know, I don't know what it was like for you when you got saved, but when I got saved, it all of a sudden it just seemed like the whole thing just made sense. It's just like the light came on. I mean, I didn't pray some prayer and then somebody said, all right, now you're saved, write it down in your Bible, never doubt it again. It wasn't like that. I just sat on the edge of my bed and I said, I'm wrong. This is all true. I believe this stuff. Now what do I do? So I went to church and told people. That worked out pretty well. We become more and more grounded in the truth, and every area of our life is exposed to the light of God's word, and we become more and more like Jesus Christ. You say, boy, I don't know, there's some days I'm not doing very well with that. That may be true, but look at it this way. Think about what you were like right before you got saved, or even right after you got saved, and compare that with what you are right now. You know, what is this, how does the saying go? I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I'm going to be, but thank God I'm not what I was. Part of being a child of the light is the fact that we have a desire to be changed by the light of God's word as the Holy Spirit uses it in our lives. Again, I'm going to read to you from J.C. Ryle, and this will be the last one for today, and then we'll get out of here. We learn, secondly, from these verses the value of a single and undivided heart in religion. This is the lesson which our Lord illustrates from the office of the eye in the human body. He reminds us that when the eye is single or thoroughly healthy, the action of the whole body is influenced by it. But when on the contrary, the eye is evil or diseased, it affects the physical comfort and activity of the whole man. In an Eastern country where eye diseases are painfully common, the illustration is one which would be particularly striking. But how can it be truly said that a man's heart is single in religion? What are the marks of a single heart? The question is one of deep importance. Well would it be for the church and world if single hearts were more common. The single heart is a heart which is not only changed, converted, and renewed, but thoroughly, powerfully, and habitually under the influence of the Holy Ghost. It is a heart which abhors all compromises, all lukewarmness, all halting between two opinions in religion. It sees one mighty object, the love of Christ dying for sinners. It has one mighty aim to glorify God and do his will. It has one mighty desire to please God and be commended by him. Compared with such objects, aims, and desires, the single heart knows nothing worthy to be named. The praise and favor of men are nothing. The blame and disapprobation of men are trifles light as air. One thing I desire, one thing I do, one thing I live for, this is the language of the single heart. Such were the hearts of Abraham, Moses, and David, and Paul, and Luther, and Latimer. They all had their weaknesses and infirmities. They erred no doubt in some things, but they all had this grand peculiarity. They were men of one thing. They had single hearts. They were unmistakably men of God. The blessings of a single heart are almost incalculable. He who has it does good by wholesale. He is like a lighthouse in the midst of a dark world. He reflects light on hundreds whom he knows nothing of. His whole body is full of light. His master is seen through every window of his conversation and conduct. His grace shines forth in every department of his behavior. His family, his servants, his relations, his neighbors, his friends, his enemies, all see the bias of his character and all are obliged to confess, whether they like it or not, that this religion or his religion is a real and influential thing. And not least, the man of a single heart finds a rich reward in the inward experience of his own soul. He is meat to eat the world knows not of. He has a joy and peace and belonging to which many indolent Christians never attain. His face is toward the sun, and so his heart is seldom cold. Let us pray that we will have a single eye and a whole heart in our Christianity. If we have religion, let us have a thorough one. If we are Christians, let us be decided. Inward peace and outward usefulness are at stake in this matter. Our eye must be single if our whole body is to be full of light. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Amen. And we are to live as children of light. We must let our light shine. We must beware of spiritual darkness. And finally, we must desire to be changed by the light. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to look at your word. And we pray that there was something here for people to look at and hang on to and to benefit from. Lord, we thank you that you have worked in our hearts to draw us to yourself, that you have saved us from the penalty of sin. You are continually saving us from the power of sin, and one day we'll stand before you and there will be no more sin. We thank you for that. We thank you for the hope that you've given us. May we share that hope with others lovingly and respectfully. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.